Morning, guys. It's great to be with you. Happy Labor Day weekend. Who's going to be barbecuing this Monday? All right, no, two people. Before we get into our sermon this morning, this is a little bit of a heavy thing, but most of you have probably heard about Inland Hills Church that's just down the road. And if you haven't heard, the pastor there, Andrew Stockland, I believe is how you say his last name, took his own life, and he is survived by his wife and three little boys. And I just thought it'd be appropriate if we prayed for that church this morning and for his family. Today is the first Sunday that church is gathering since he passed away. And I also want to say this morning, that if you are struggling with depression or the affliction of feeling hopeless in life, I want to encourage you not to be silent about it. Because what the enemy does is he whispers lies into our ears. And we circumstantially, we take these things that the enemy speaks to us and we make it truth because we look at our circumstances and say, oh yeah, this is how my life is. And what we're actually doing in these times is we're believing lies of the enemy. And if anyone here this morning struggles with that, man, it's not a shameful thing. It's not something that you have to hide. And we want to encourage you that please let someone know in the church, and we will pray for you. We will walk you through it. And so don't believe the lies of the enemy. But this is kind of an awkward thing to do in a gathering like this, but I think it'd be appropriate this morning if we can pray for Inland Hills and for that family that's been survived. So if you will you bow your heads with me this morning? And let's just ask that God would bring healing into that community. God, we thank you for the deposit and the life that Andrew has made into not only that church, but into his family, into this community. And Lord, we ask for the good works that you prepared for him, that he was faithful and obedient in, Lord, it would bear much fruit. And God, we this morning, we just lift up Inland Hills to you, Lord. God, we ask that when they're gathering today, Father, that you would bring your healing into that community. God, we ask that, Lord, that there would be, yes, mourning, there would be sorrow, there would be a remembrance, but also in the midst of that, Father, that you would pour out in that community the truth that you are a living hope, that we have an eternal hope that cannot be taken from us, that is imperishable, and nothing of this world can take it away. And God, I pray that you would reestablish that truth into Inland Hills this morning. God, we pray for his wife, we pray for the three boys. Lord, we ask that you would comfort them. We ask that you would bring healing. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would surround them with your presence. God, we pray against people who would speak ignorance into these situations and judge. And God, we pray that you would silence those voices. You would silence the voice of the enemy. And God, that you would bring healing and comfort. And somehow, God, we don't know how, but Lord, that you would turn this to good. What the enemy and what Satan has meant for harm, God, will you redeem it and bring glory? Lord, protect those boys' lives. Protect them from the lies of the enemy. Protect them that they may grow up and struggle with the same thing. God, will you come and will you speak truth? Will you speak life, Lord, in Jesus' name? And Lord, we pray for our own community, even here this morning. Lord, for those of us who may struggle and feel shame about this, Lord God, will you bring freedom? Will you bring liberation? And will you shut the voice of the enemy in Jesus' name? You're worthy, God. Lord, even as we sang this morning, your love is a firm foundation. God, as we put our hope, put our trust, we put our emotions, all of who we are, we rest on you, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Thanks for praying with me this morning. I don't know, in this community, those of us, we may have relationships with people in that church or somehow connected. And my encouragement to you this morning is to just pour out your love into this very sorrowful situation and be a beacon of light. And you know, the thing is that when things like this happen in life, sometimes as Christians, we feel this like obligation to try to come up with an answer of why. And I want to encourage you, you don't have to do that. You don't have to come up with an answer. The most helpful thing in these situations is to say, I don't know why, but I do know this. God loves you, and I love you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'll be there for you. That actually goes way more than like, well, if you look at Scripture, it says this, but all of that stuff, when someone's struggling, they don't need to hear that. What they need to hear is, I love you, I'm there for you. So let's be a healing and loving community. Amen? All right. Now, a little bit of an awkward gear shift here. We're going to get into our sermon this morning. So last week, we finished the book of Exodus. And we wrapped it up. And, you know, I loved going through the book of Exodus, just speaking about how God, we can look at the nation of Israel and how it still applies to our lives today. And here's the beautiful thing about what God is doing in this community. You know, Marianne announced on their September 23rd, 4th, something around there, 23rd. I got it right the first time. That's a Sunday. That's our one-year celebration. Can you believe it? We've been going for a year already. Now, here's the thing. I'll just be honest with you. God has done so much more among us than I thought would happen. You know, we launched out with about 40 adults, and on Sunday mornings, we're seeing about 100 adults plus kids. I don't know what, you know, maybe 20, 30 kids. And we've seen people surrender their life to Jesus, people physically respond and put their hands up and say, yes, I want to become a Christian. We've had people get baptized here. We've launched life groups. We've raised up leaders in the life of the church. People are passionately singing together. I mean, even this morning, just wasn't there just a sweet sense of God's presence among us? And if you were to look at what's going on here at Chino, you'd say, wow, God, you're such an amazing God. It's a beautiful thing. And so I know that September is the time when people kind of get back into the rhythms of life and, you know, kids go back to school, everything starts to feel like the normal things are happening. This is a great time for us to look again and ask the question, what makes us who we are as a church? Why do we exist here in this building? Why do we meet every Sunday? Why are we directly across the street from the high school and these apartments and these homes? And why has God placed Southlands here in this community? And so what we're going to do today and next week is just talk about the essence of who we are. We've called this little two-week sermon series Elements. And so the idea behind that is, I think, there it is. Some of you who are nerds would recognize what that stuff is. That's a play on the periodic table. The only periodic elements I remember are sodium and chloride. And the only reason I thought that was cool is because you put them together and make salt. And that's the only ones I remember. If you were to look at these things, some of them, you know, like the gospel, being spirit empowered, what makes Southlands, Southlands? It'd be like if I were to get a big boiling pot of stew up here this morning, right? And we were all like stirring it, and we're all throwing different ingredients in until the stew is exactly what it needs to be. If we were to taste that, if we were good at being able to identify ingredients, some of us we'd pick it up and go, oh, there's like some oregano in there, right? I don't know. Do you put oregano in? I don't know what you put in there, but there's beef bouillon in there, and there's, oh, it tastes like you put some onions in there and chives and potatoes. And so finally, when you have all the ingredients in the stew and you taste it, it creates this beautiful aroma, right? and this beautiful flavor in your mouth. And so for us as a church, what we're going to be talking about is the ingredients that God has placed in us. And so we can know who we are and what God has called us to do. You guys okay with that? All right. So here's a couple of things I want to say before we talk about this. One is we do not exist to be just a close-knit, intimate community. Believe it or not, that's not what God has called us to. We're not just here to hear some good music and hopefully maybe some good sermons, you know? That's not why we gather on Sunday mornings. It's just to be entertained and to have a good service, in quotes. We're not here to have all the nice things available to us that come with a community. Like somebody brought donuts this morning, and many of us in this room were able to partake in those donuts. And while all these kind of things are what we think of when it comes to church, these are all just byproducts of what church is. Often what we do is we tend to put our hope or we put the essence of who we are in the things that happen on a Sunday morning. But there's so much more that God has called us to than just to be a close-knit community. And that's a great thing. We should be able to know each other and, loving one another. But if that's all we are to exist, then we've missed the point. And so here's my statement of why God has called us here. It's this. We believe that God has called us, Southlands Chino, to make much of Jesus every day and everywhere. Let me say that again. God has called us, you sitting there, me standing here, wherever, if you call yourself, this is your home, this is your church, he has called us to make much of Jesus every day and everywhere. That is our purpose as a church. Now, that might sound simplistic, but when you eat that stew, what's the purpose of that stew? It's to give you this beautiful taste in your mouth, but it's also to fill your belly. That's the purpose of it. No matter how good or how bad it looks, those are the things that it's supposed to do. And for us, we can look at, again, all the trappings on the outside, but if it's not filtered through the lenses of making much of Jesus, we're not going to have any part of it. And if it's not filtered through the lenses of making much of Jesus every day and everywhere, we're not going to have any part of it. All right? So if you're taking notes, like, why do we exist? Man, we're going to say this over and over and over and over. And then somebody says, hey, tell me about Southlands. What's that church about? You go, well, that's easy. We're about making much of Jesus every day and everywhere. You guys good with that? You get on board with that? So here's a question. How do we do it? Well, man, you guys are on it today. So glad you asked that question. So today we're just going to look at two of the things. Next week, hopefully we'll get through. We have five. But today we're going to look at two. And the first one is this. It is that we are gospel-centered. All right? We believe that God has called us to make much of Jesus every day and everywhere by being centered and rooted and foundation in the gospel of Jesus. Now, the problem with saying that is, what's the gospel, right? Because many of us, if I were to take a poll, or if I were to just ask you and throw it out there, and I would say, hey guys, what is the gospel? We would all have some variance of what the gospel is. Some of us would lean towards the idea of understanding that the gospel is the fact that Jesus saved me, right? Or some of us would say, well, no, the gospel is the fact that I was a sinner and I was rescued. Or no, the gospel is the fact that, Jesus is coming back and he's going to rescue me from this world and sin. He's going to make everything right. And all of those answers are true. But if we don't have a full understanding of what the gospel is, when we say, hey, we are gospel-centered, that just sounds like a nice thing to say, but how do we understand it? So I'm going to help us understand what the gospel is. If you wanting to understand the gospel, it's easy to understand it almost like a timeline. And so let me say it this way. God is the perfect and holy creator. God created man in his image, but man, what? He sinned. We have an inherent sinful nature. Okay, so shocker, news report, when you are born as a baby, you are not this little perfect, innocent little human being. You know what you are? You're this tiny little sinner. Any parents in here know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't have to teach your kid how to lie. You don't have to teach your child how to sin or to eat the cookie when they weren't supposed to eat the cookie. We were born with an inherent nature of sin because we got that from our great-grandfather, Adam. Actually, it was Eve, but, you know, we'll just... So God's perfect. He's the holy creator. He created man in his image, but man messed up. And so that nature, our sinful nature, has been passed down to us from our great-grandfather. But here's the thing about the gospel. Man needed a way to be brought back into right relationship with God. So God, in his love, he sent Jesus, his only son. And then Jesus makes a way for us to be reconciled and redeemed back to the Father. And because of that, you and I, who have put our hope and our faith in Jesus, have an eternal hope, what we just prayed for. A hope that cannot be taken away from us. A hope that is imperishable. A hope that cannot rust, or the Bible says that moth will not get to, rust will not get to. No one can take it away from us. We ourselves can't even ruin it. If the hope has been placed in our hearts, nothing can take it from us. And so that gives us this hope that we will spend eternity in heaven in perfect relationship with God for eternity. And so that's the gospel. Now, when to say that we are totally rooted on the gospel means that we're not going to just take one part of that or one part of that here and the parts that we like I don't like the inherent sinful nature part of the gospel, so I'm going to kick that out. No, we're going to preach all of what the gospel is, the full width of the gospel. And so this is the thing. We totally agree with Paul when he says this. I think it's up there, Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Here it is. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Amen? Now, here's the thing that's going on in his time. People are trying to shame Christians. They're trying to say, "Well, what do you believe in this? This seems like either a fairy tale or you're not getting it right." And Paul's saying, No. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. It is the only way that we can be saved. It's only through the gospel that we are transformed, that we are made from one degree of glory to the next, and that God takes us from this sinning, inherent sinful life, and he transforms us and sets us on a rock. And so Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of that, and I'm going to preach it because it's the only power that will change us. It's the only thing that will make us like Jesus." He continues with this in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and look at this, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now, here's the thing. At Southlands, we're never going to preach like good worldly wisdom, right? You ever go to somebody and ask for advice, and, you know, maybe you're struggling with a relationship, or you've inherited some money, or maybe you're not... the lack of money in your life, whatever it is, and you go to somebody and you say, "Hey, I need some advice." And they give you some advice that seems good and worldly and helpful and nice. But here at Southlands, we're not going to preach worldly wisdom. We're going to preach the truth of the Bible. And sometimes the truth of the Bible stings a bit. And sometimes the truth of the Bible leads us into repentance, which is hard. And sometimes the Bible, it leads us into areas of encouragement. All of what it does, it's the power of God for salvation. And so what we're not going to do is just give you some good things that you want to hear. We're not going to just, the book of Timothy says, there'll come a time when their ears are tingling, right? And they just want to hear stuff that just tickles their ears. You're not going to get that here at this church. What are you going to get? Solid foundation of preaching the gospel. That's why I think in almost every sermon that we preach here on Sunday morning, we always end it with how Jesus saved us. It's like, oh, why are we talking about this again? You know, I've already given my life to Jesus. I've already like surrendered my life to Christ. Why do I need to hear again that Jesus is the only way that I can be saved? Because we believe that the gospel is not just a moment in our lives. The gospel is not just this moment in time where somehow God reached down and says, okay, Kelly, I'm saving you from your life of sin, and then I'm gonna make you a Christian, and go figure it out. What do we say? Like, go read some books? I don't know, whatever you do. Figure it out, and then we constrain the gospel to our entry into Christianity. You see, the gospel is not just our entry into Christianity. It's been said that you've heard it said, maybe, that the gospel are the ABCs, right? Just the basics. But someone has said, no, the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity. The gospel are the A to Zs. It's all of our Christian life. And so if we somehow forget the truth that God is holy and he's creator, the first tenet of the gospel, that he was there and he existed before and no one created him, then we kind of have a diminished view of who God is. Or if we forget the truth of the gospel that God created man in his own image, then what we do is we begin to, you know, pit against one another, or we find less value in somebody depending on how they treat me. But when I'm reminded of the truth of the gospel, that no matter how mean Dylan gets to me, he is still created in God's image. He has worth because he was created in God's image, right? Or if I somehow think that I've been doing pretty good as a Christian and I've figured it out in this life and, you know, I feel like I'm doing really good with the moral part of my Christianity. I somehow forget that, you know, I was a sinner and I had to be saved. And if I don't continue to preach that truth of the gospel, that I was a sinner and now I've been made a new creation, my appreciation for me being rescued out of that sin begins to dwindle. And I somehow begin to think that this was based on my merits and based on my efforts, and I somehow saved myself because I was enlightened and all of a sudden I wanted to get God. No. Gospel says the only thing that we offered in our salvation was our filthy righteousness, which is like rags. And so we preach the whole gospel, always going back to the gospel. Here's this little thing that I don't know if you've heard it, but I want to teach it to you this morning. Can you say this with me? We are not MTDs. Okay, that was a little sad. One more time. We are not MTDs.
We are not MTDs.
All right, that was better. Now, I just got you guys to say something that you have no idea what I'm getting you to say. Oh, cheaters. All right, well, if you want to know what an MTD is, it's a moralistic, therapeutic deist. Now, what does that mean? Like I just said, we're not going to preach good worldly wisdom. And even sometimes this creeps into the church about being moral, about how you can only fit into this church if you adjust your behavior. God is more happy with you if you live a certain way, if you are this way of righteousness. Does God require righteousness from us? Absolutely. Is he more happy with us when we've had a particularly morally good week than not? No. Why? Because he looks at Christ always if we've accepted Jesus in our heart, and he doesn't see our own righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And so we're never going to preach moralism here. In order to be a good Christian, you got to read these books. In order to be a good Christian, you got to give this amount of money. In order to be a good Christian, you have to say you have to say it this way. And when this part of the song comes up, then your hands go up like this. And then when this song part of the song comes up, oh, you go like this. You know what? None of that junk is going to be part of who we are, because that's moralism. That's every other religion. Now, you take the second part of that. Oh, man, I'm taking way too much time. Therapeutic. The gospel is not just there to make us feel better about ourselves. We don't exist here this morning just to be all happy and tiptoe through the window, right? That's not why we exist as a church. We're going to speak the truth but we're going to speak the truth in love. And then the last part, deist, that's just somebody who believes that God started something. Once he started it, he kind of like domino affected our life, and then he kind of watched the dominoes fall where they were. That's religion. That's not the gospel. And if that's been your experience in church, I'm sorry, but that's not what we're going to do here. We're going to be rooted in the gospel. And if the gospel's who we're rooted in, then we have identities in the gospel. Let me say these for you. I'm trying to get through this quick. But the gospel has done this for us. We have been moved from being idolaters to worshipers. See, when the gospel comes alive in our hearts, we change from like clamoring and, oh, I just love this. This thing gives me so much meaning in my life. And it's a gift of God, but it's not the thing. And we did this in Exodus, right? And so when the gospel comes alive in us, we let go of the idols in our hearts and we become worshipers of who God is. Not only that, we move from being an orphan into being sons and daughters of Jesus, of the Father. We've been adopted. I think it was even said this morning about the adoption that we received in Christ. And so before the gospel, we were just trying to figure it out. Before the gospel, we're living on our own. Before the gospel, we're trying to survive. But in the gospel, God's changed us. He says, you once were living in an orphanage of the world, and I'm taking you out of that, and I'm planting you in my family. You are now a son and daughter. Not only are we sons and daughters, but we move from being individualistic, just kind of living for ourselves, and now we become family members. That's why we serve one another. That's why we love one another. That's kind of one of the reasons we do life groups, is that we get together in these little families and we share our lives together. When someone's in need, the life group rallies together and says, hey, I see that you're down on your luck. How can we rally together? When someone has a baby, when somebody is sick, what do? We get meals together. We're family. We're not just looking out for ourselves anymore. Why? Because the gospel's changed us. This is what it means to be centered on the gospel. Not only are we worshipers, sons and daughters, family members, but we move from being consumers to servants, right? So much of the church today is based on how can that church serve me? Well, they don't have like the most awesome kids ministry. Like they don't have a guy in a Mickey Mouse outfit every Sunday. You know, I'm going somewhere else. That pastor said something that offended me. I know it was true, but I don't like it. I'm going somewhere else. The temperature is a little, you know what? Doesn't AC feel good today? The AC is a little hot. Or, you know, they only have this kind of coffee. When the gospel gets in our heart, that kind of junk gets pushed out. That's what that sounds like. And he moves us from being consumers into contributors, into servants. And then the last thing is we move from being worldly and we become witnesses of God. Oh, well, here's the thing. All of life is growth in the gospel if you're a Christian. That's why we say we're centered on the gospel. And we believe that every problem that we face as believers is either a lack of understanding or a lack of applying the gospel. Every problem that we face, every relationship that's not going the way we want it, every idea that we have about our finances or whatever it is, your job or how you husband or how you wife or how you parent or how you be parented, how you work, all of those things are all rooted in the truth of the gospel. And so we're never going to let that go. That's going to be something we hold dear. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13 says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Paul says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what Paul is saying is, it's not just this entry point into Christianity. It's not just this, that God comes and he saves you and he goes and tells you to figure it out on your own. He says, I'm with you, and there's an ongoing process that we continue to work the gospel. It's like marinating a piece of steak. It's like kneading dough. You don't just sprinkle yeast on the flour, I don't think, and just figure it out, right? And then the flower goes, oh, I'm supposed to like put that all inside me and then I'll grow. No, the baker, what he does is he gets the yeast and he mixes it and he kneads it into the dough and wraps it in. And so that's what the Christian life is. It's the gospel getting into us and God continuing to work and massage it into us. My gosh, I'm running out of time. All right. All right, so we're going to be gospel-centered. Last one is, for this morning, is God has called us to be Spirit-empowered. Spirit-empowered. Not only are we going to be rooted in the gospel, but we're going to be Spirit-empowered. We love the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say we love the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean we love all the heebie-jeebies of the Holy Spirit, okay? Oh, I just love it. You ever been in a church that kind of says, oh, he got the Holy Ghost, right? Or the Holy Ghost on him. Okay, whatever. That's not what we're talking about when we say we love the Holy Spirit. We view the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. He is God. He's not a thing. He's not a force. If you've ever been taught that the Holy Spirit's this force or this thing that comes upon you, we don't believe that. We believe the Holy Spirit is God. We love the Holy Spirit. You know who else loved the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Jesus loved the Holy Spirit. He loves the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, what did he say? He goes, stay here and pray, and I'm, you know, this is going to happen. But before even that happened, he says, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to send the Helper. The Holy Spirit is going to come. Now, for the disciples, they were like, this doesn't make any sense. And Jesus tells them, this is better, actually, that I go for your sake that I leave, because the Holy Spirit will be able to be with all of you at all of the time, the omnipresence of God, and he will lead you into truth. So we love the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be Spirit empowered? Now, some of us, when we say this, it's like, oh, here we go, right? I've seen this in the church before. I've seen it on TV. I've heard the names that do all the weird stuff. So, Kelly, what you're saying this morning is, yes, we're going to be gospel-centered, but we're going to be Spirit-empowered. That means that weird stuff's going to happen here on a Sunday morning. That means that, like, you know, people are going to fall down. We're going to put little handkerchiefs over their pants for some reason. I don't even know what that's about. Or, you know, people are going to, like, start barking, all these kind of weird things. No. We're not going to do that. What we're going to do is follow Scripture. We want all of what Scripture has to say, not only about the like theological, foundational doctrines of our truth, but the experiential parts of what it means to be Christian. We want all of Scripture. We believe that's for the benefit of all of us. So what does that mean to be Spirit-empowered? Well, that's a great question. I'm so glad you guys asked this morning. We believe that the Christian life is impossible to do without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again in a different way. Without the empowering, without the emboldening of the Holy Spirit, this Christian life is impossible. Why? Why do I say that? Well, for example, God has called us to be witnesses. That's one of the things that when we believe and we're rooted in the gospel is he transforms us and he makes us from worldly to witnesses. Now, in order to be a witness of God, we can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in... Have you ever, has anyone here ever argued somebody into the kingdom of God? No, that never happens. You can never shame someone enough where they say, oh, well, now I want to follow Jesus. It is, and for us here who have put our hope and faith in Jesus, the only way that we've ever been, the only way that we became Christians was by the power of the Holy Spirit regenerating our dead hearts and bringing them to life. Now, why would we think that we as a community can do this Christianity so well that people will want to be Christians without it being empowered by the Holy Spirit? We can't do it. Even to put our hope and to put our faith in everyday life of Christianity requires something bigger than ourselves, right? When you are down, when circumstances look like terrible, when your finances, when relationships, whatever it is going south, you can only pick yourself up by your bootstraps for maybe 30 seconds. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we say, yes, we're gospel-centered, but we're also Spirit-empowered, that is every part of our lives. Now, here's some real practical things. Let's talk about our Sunday mornings a little bit. We believe that God's called us to be Spirit-empowered. So what does that mean for our Sunday morning gatherings? It means this. When we pray, we do pre-service prayer, we believe that God hears our prayers. And we believe that we're not just speaking to a ceiling or we're speaking on in dead air. We believe that God's presence is with us. And our prayers are not just human prayers. We believe that the Holy Spirit is alive in us and he's helping us to pray things that we need to pray. We believe that when we join a serve team and we serve one another, when we set up at the welcome table, when we join in kids ministry, when we set out tables and chairs, when we lead people in worship, when we preach, when we greet people at the door, whatever it is, we believe that we're not doing that out of our own strength. We believe that the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do all of those things. We believe that when we sing and worship, that God's actual presence is among us. And that we're not just singing about God, but we're singing to God as well. That there's something of this exchange that is taking place when we're gathered together and we're singing, we believe God hears our voice. And when he hears it, he's so pleased. And there's like this intimate dance that's happening somehow. And our spirit is connecting to his. We're not just standing there reciting and singing just truth. That God's presence is among us. We believe that when being spirit empowered, that when we preach the word of God, that it's not just me or Ryan or Mike or Kirk or some or Fernando or whoever it is that stands up here. They're not just encouraging you and being passionate, just to be passionate. So we believe that when the word of God is preached, that it's impacting our hearts, that it's transforming us, that the seed of the word is finding good soil in our hearts. And if it's not, the Holy Spirit will come and clear off the hardness of our hearts and plant that seed deep so that it will sprout and grow roots. And then the roots will bear a tree and that tree will bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, everything that we do is spirit empowered. And that it's not just those foundational things, but we also believe that God can speak to us. Sometimes you'll see somebody come up here and say, you know what, I just felt this morning that God wanted to say this word of encouragement. And is that somebody's just blessed thought coming in their mind or good intentions? No, we have faith and we believe that the Holy Spirit is putting something on someone's heart to encourage the body, to equip us and encourage us and strengthen us and to make us more like Jesus. And so when we say we're spirit empowered, we're not talking about all the weird stuff you see on TV. We're talking about our reliance on the Holy Spirit for everything that we do. And it emboldened us. Here, look at this. Man, we were way behind in time. You guys, it's all y'all's fault, okay? So the Holy Spirit, he emboldens us. In Acts 2:1-4, this is the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now here's what you see. You see these disciples who Jesus says, well, I'm going to go away, and I want you to wait for me, and I want you to pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And so they're obedient to God, and what happens is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon these disciples, he transforms them and changes them and he emboldens them. And you see these men who were once kind of timid, fearful, hiding out for their lives. All chaos is taking place within their faith. They're being sought to be killed. Anyone who calls himself a disciple of Jesus is being ridiculed. So what do they do? They're hiding, but they're trusting the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he fills them with boldness. He fills them with power. And he fills them with courage. And so people will say things about the disciples. Weren't these the guys who hung out with Jesus? Something's different about them. Weren't these the uneducated dudes who were just trying to be the disciples? Something has changed in them. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit coming alive in them. Okay. Let me say this morning, we'll wrap up. I didn't get to finish all that, but I want to honor your time. We are not going to pit one of these against the other. See, some of this might be a little confusing for us because you may have grown up in a word-based church, you know, gospel center. Well, I like a church that only ever preaches the gospel. And we read from the Bible, and that's it, and it's black and white. And I would say, absolutely, yes, 100%, we should. And then there's some of us who may grew up and we may prefer more of the, you know, well, I like a church that we experience the presence of God and, you know, where the gifts are in action and, you know, people are, we even prayed it this morning. God, will you let it be known that you're here among us? Without a shadow of a doubt, God, let your Holy Spirit, let your presence come. And so I say, yes, 100%, we should. And usually what churches do is they say, well, we're this one, we're not that one. Or we're this one, and we're not that one. And here at Southlands, what we're trying to do our best is say, we are both 100%. You ever hear somebody in a marriage say, well, marriage isn't 50-50. It's 100-100. And that's so good. And I'd say that's what we're trying to do here at Southlands. We're trying to be 100% rooted in the gospel and 100% spirit-empowered. The moment that you and I, or we as a church, start to prefer or lean a certain way, we start to go off in a tangent that God has never called his church to do. And we begin to, like, well, I don't like, sometimes it could be a little awkward experiencing the Holy Spirit, right? God doesn't always do things our way. And when God breaks into our lives, sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. But we're saying, God, we're trusting you. It's in your word. We trust you. And so we're not going to say, well, that's okay. This isn't. What we're going to do, like a tightrope, you've heard me say this before, a tightrope walker, they have to hold this long pole, and it's equally balanced on both sides. The moment, if you were to take 5 ounces of this pole and shift it the other way, the balance begins to go off. And what happens is the tightrope walker falls off the tightrope. And for us at Southlands, God called us to walk a straight path, holding, being gospel-centered and spirit-empowered in equal balance. We'll never pit against each other. We say, God, please help us to do both of these well. Amen?